We're over here in the book of Jude, and so I invite you to turn over there. A passage, a portion of scripture that's short of the book of Jude, but sure is full of a lot of things when you go and you take a look at the references that our brother gives here. And this afternoon, we are here looking at verse number 14 and 15, what Brother Enoch, the seventh from Adam, what he prophesied. Interesting character study about Enoch. Not a whole lot said about him, but it's, again, when we go ahead and take a look at everything about it, and maybe even some other things that we can understand about Enoch, it's a very interesting thing. Enoch is kind of a man that's kind of living like we are in this day. We believe, we were talking about it after services this morning with some, we believe that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, that it could happen at any time. We believe that it is indeed in this day. We live in the days like it was in the days of Lot, or like it was in the days of Noah. Certainly it's just wickedness abounds, this thing of sodomy and lesbianism and just loose living, fornication, adultery, all those things just rampant in the world. And those were things that our Lord was very much displeased with in that pre-flood time. And so we live in a day like that, and like a day that Brother Enoch lived in. And so that's interesting here that Enoch and what he said is brought into this passage because of what Jude's talking about. He's making a contrast between believers and unbelievers and those that doubt the Word of God and those that hold to the Word of God. And, of course, we are being reminded and we are being exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, as he says in verse number 3. Enoch. It says here in verse number 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam..." Okay, so Enoch also, "woe unto them," he says in verse 11, and warns with these of that went after a wicked way, the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, the gainsaying of Cori, and what they are, how they are not of the way of the Lord. They don't hate the way of the Lord or against the way of the Lord. They have no fruit. There's no spirituality. And he says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so Enoch sounds like a preacher, doesn't he? He sounds like a man that had an opinion about the day in which he lived. And we asked the question, I've asked the question about how is it that Brother Jude knew of these things to bring them forward and what he would write. Well, it was one of two things. It was either was a historical record that was held there amongst the Jews that our brother knew and went ahead and the Lord inspired him to include it in Scripture, or the Lord just revealed to him that Enoch indeed said these things and preached these things. He said, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." 10,000s of his saints. How is it that a man that lived, at this point we believe the earth to be around 6,000 years old, and a man that lived back in around that 1500 marker, from the creation of the world, how is it that a man of that time would know anything about the coming judgment of the Lord and that the Lord would come back with 10,000s of his saints? How would he know that? How could he understand that? Even before the revelation, the complete revelation of how the gospel would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, it was prophesied and told there in the garden and of Eden, when Adam sinned, and what the Lord, that of the seed of the woman, there would be one that would defeat and destroy the serpent. And we know and believe and understand that to be a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. How would a man know about this kind of thing? Well, let's take a look back here in Genesis chapter 5. And I mentioned to you, and we plan to put it up on the Baptist Archive, and you'll be able to listen to it then. But Brother Dan Gordon preached a message about Enoch here in Northside's revival services week before last, or an excellent message, I thought. And so some interesting things that he brought out here about this man Enoch. And so we just want to take a look at his life and consider how it would be that he would prophesy in this way. Remember, he said, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Ungodly. That's used, ungodly. Not righteous. Not godly. Ungodly. He uses that over and over again. I've always found that interesting about what's recorded there that he said. Over here in Genesis chapter 5, we see about this man Enoch. In verse number 18 of Genesis 5, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch," which was the seventh from Adam, our brother told us about. So seven generations from Adam. Brother Stephen mentioned this morning about they lived much longer than we do today. Nevertheless, seven generations from the first man created by God. It goes here, goes on to say, "And Jared," verse 19 of Genesis 5, "lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years." 962 years. Hard to fathom that, isn't it? Living that long, 962 years. But it was so. And those years are the same kind of years you and I experience today. This year, 2014, it's flying by, isn't it? We're going to turn around twice, and it's going to be November. We'll have revival services, and it'll be New Year's. It's the way that it is. It's going by fast. But the years in that time were no different than the years today. But they lived much longer. Then in verse number 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years. So 65 years he lived, and begat Methuselah." And listen to this. "And Enoch lived," okay, and just like Jared, verse number 9, had lived, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, okay, and it's said up here in verse number 19, "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch so many years." But it says here that Enoch walked with God. And he begat after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So he had more than Methuselah, but evidently Methuselah was his firstborn, if we understand it correctly. "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God." It tells it again, doesn't it? "And he was not, for God took him." The pattern at hand changed, didn't it? The pattern had been, and the fellow lived so long, he begat a son, and here it's given us the line of faith and the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went ahead and lived so many other years and begat sons and daughters, and then after that he died, and so all the years of the fellow that's being talked about are so-and-so, and that's it. But with this man, it was different. And it seems to be, I mean, from the bit of scripture that we have telling us about him, he lived 65 years. But something happened after he had his son Methuselah, and something got a hold of him. Something was different with this man. He's a man that's a generation away from the flood. His son is going to live, 969 years, isn't he? And the year that his son dies is the year of the flood. When this entire earth, this entire dirt ball is covered over by water, and the water exceeds the highest mountain by several cubits. And it's got water on it, it rains, which has never done before, the fountains of the deep are broken up, and the whole ordeal about the flood and Noah being and his family being on the ark lasts for nearly a year. I mean, judgment of God. Peter tells us that that was the judgment of God. The account of Noah tells us it was the judgment of God. The Lord saw that the earth was filled with violence there in chapter 6, verse number 11. It was corrupt before him. And verse number 5 of chapter 6, it says that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And God, it began to stink in the nostrils of God, and he dealt with it, didn't he? So how was it with this man? Well, what changed with him? He lived and had this son. But then after he had this son, it says that he walked with God. After he begat Methuselah, and he did so for 300 years, and he had other children. And all the days of Enoch were 360 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was translated, wasn't he? That's the way we would refer to it. He was translated. Elijah being the only other man in the scripture that we know of that this had happened to, Elijah was translated, seemingly also. Well, it's said, and I've done some study on this and trying to get to the to an understanding of it. It's believed by some that that Methuselah's name is telling about what happened in regards to Brother Enoch and his attitude going forward after him having this son. He goes from living to walking with God. One of the translations of his son's name, Methuselah, is the man of a dart or the man of a spear. The man of a projectile. The Hebrew speaks of that. There are others that take and consider about his name, saying that from their understanding is that when this man dies, judgment will come. Or others that get from his name that when this man dies, when Methuselah, when this one dies, there will be an issuing. And so, if those things are so, and in the Scripture, names do mean something, don't they? We see that all through the Scripture. His name will be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name will be called Emmanuel, that being interpreted, God with us. So see, in the Scripture, names do mean something. And if it was so, that in the naming of Methuselah, it was so at the directive of the Lord or however it was, that there was an understanding that God would judge the earth. It got a hold of this man Enoch, didn't it? Brother Jude tells us about his stand and what he prophesied, that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on these ungodly sinners who've done ungodly things. He very well indeed may have been a preacher of righteousness in his day. We know Noah was a preacher of righteousness, don't we? And Noah preached, and he was a witness and example. And this man walked with God. How would it be that he would know about the coming judgment of the Lord? About the Lord coming back with 10,000s of his saints? How would he know that? Well, it could have very well been that as he walked with God, the Lord showed him some things. You know, we've got the Word of God, the Bible. And you know what? From this Bible, from this good book, we can be shown some things. And this is where we're going to get our instruction. Enoch lived in a day, though, that instruction of divine things came directly from the Lord. This was the day that the Lord dealt directly with families and the head of families. That's when this was. You mark it down. From the time of Adam all the way to the time of Abraham, God dealt with individuals. And he dealt with patriarchs of families. That's the way that he did. Enoch walked with God. I want you to turn over here and let's just, we'll take these scriptures as we come to them. And First Chronicles chapter 16. Let's take a look here at what the scripture says. I was reminded of these passages and related in this. Enoch walked with God. Can you and I walk with God? We sure can. We can walk with the Lord. Matter of fact, indeed, we're expected to do so. First Chronicles, I've got a second. Let me get over here and get caught up with you. In First Chronicles chapter 16, the scripture says, in verse number 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship him. You do that out of your mouth here in the services when we sing. And of course, the ladies don't teach and preach in the congregation, of course. But brethren, you do. And brethren, you're called upon to pray. May we give unto the Lord glory and due to his name privately, publicly, in the services of the Lord. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. A brother had taught a lesson about this and used this passage years ago. And the title of his lesson was Rules with Responsibility. You know, in being saved, we've been set free from sin to serve and worship and praise the Lord. The shackles of sin and the bondage of sin upon our souls has been broken and removed. And we're set free, not to be free for self, but to worship God. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. That's what we need to say. The Lord reigns. He reigns. He reigns in our hearts, and he does indeed reign in this world. Wasn't that along the line of what Enoch prophesied? He said, the Lord's going to deal with this mess. The Lord's not a long way off and forgotten what's going on here on the earth and doesn't care or has forgotten or has gone off to some other project. He's going to deal with this. And it's up to us in our day to be like Brother Enoch, is to tell the truth about what the Lord's doing. I'm so burdened about these radio broadcasts. It's just the Lord really burdened me about having these radio broadcasts focusing upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of this world and warning sinners about, are you ready to face these things? If Jesus came back today, are you ready in a good way to face the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready for this whole earth to be destroyed? Where will you be? And what will you resort to? Because the Lord's going to get tired with sin. He's going to deal with sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's take a look over here about and thinking about this walking with God. Ecclesiastes 12, a favorite passage of mine. Ecclesiastes 12. And this chapter is good. You that are here and young, remember what it says in verse 12, verse number 1 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. One day you're going to get old. One day you're going to get older. One day you're not going to be able to do with your body what you can do with it when you're younger. A fellow said, years ago, I heard a fellow say, and it's so, you know, when you're young, it's the best time to start a business. If you have any idea or any thought of starting a business or undertaking some great project or like with going to school or something like that, because when you're young, you can get by on no sleep and you can eat crackers for a long time and be able to sustain life. He said that. You can do some things that you can't do when you get older or have a family. But it goes on and says here in verse number 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And we mentioned this morning about what the commandments mean. This isn't talking about keeping the commandments of the Lord and what people think, generally the Ten Commandments to earn your salvation with God. The Lord's never talking about that. But that first commandment is to love the Lord and what he says, and what he says to sinners is repent and believe the gospel. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then we come over here to Micah, Jonah, Micah, right? And Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And this comes across as a question, but it is the tells the truth, the concept and principle of this. And Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Hadn't he showed you? Hadn't he shown us? He has, hadn't he? We're to walk with him. We're to walk with him. And when it says to walk humbly with thy God, what I see in that and am reminded in that is to walk humbly with our God, is to walk with him, ever declaring and ever admitting and ever coming before him and to him in that we need him. How can we face tomorrow without our Lord helping us? How will we be able to live the rest of the day without our Lord sustaining us? Amen? We need him. We need him in every way. And when trial and temptation, hardship, danger, fear, things come about us suddenly, things come upon us, decision that needs to be made, something comes about that we're afraid of, someone hurt, someone injured, someone having the declaration to them that they've got cancer, a tragedy in our own family, in our own home, who is that first one that we go to? Our kin and our friends and our family and the people of this world, or the Lord? We need to be going to the Lord in all things, don't we? And there's help with kin. There's help with friends. There's help and consolation and strength and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Indeed, there is. But Enoch walked with God. And may we walk with God. Walk with him, praising him and honoring him and glorifying him. Walking with him, singing to him about what he's done. Reviewing with him about how great that he is. Yes, he already knows how great he is, and the Lord isn't proud or cocky about it like we would be, if you'll excuse the term. It is true about God. He's holy and righteous, and we're to praise him. We're to praise him. And our brother did, and he was translated. Wouldn't it be something to be translated? You know, we might be if we're here when the Lord Jesus comes back. The same thing would happen to the saints that are present at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Will be translated like Enoch and like Elijah. It could happen to us. Walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord as our brother did in this example that we have of him. In Hebrews chapter 11, here Brother Abel is mentioned in this honor roll of faith. And then we have here this next man is mentioned in verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The words that Brother Jude tell about Enoch saying, you know what? It pleased God that Enoch said those things to whomever he was saying it. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on ungodly sinners and all their ungodly deeds and speech. That pleased God. There was a warning that went out in that day, seemingly, from the man, the Lord's man, the Lord's preacher, the Lord's witness, and one that gave testimony. And you know what? The flood and the judgment of God. Think about this. How old was Enoch when he had Methuselah? 65 years old. How long was it? I told you some dates, and they were wrong. Enoch is something like 600 years from the creation in the beginning of his day. I had that wrong. Because it's 969 years before the flood happens, after Methuselah is born. Almost 1,000 years. You know, and we get hung up on a 10-year plan, don't we? But the man preached about the coming judgment of the Lord nearly 1,000 years before it actually happened. But his testimony was true, wasn't it? It goes on to say here in verse 6, another favorite passage of mine, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Walk with the Lord. May we be admonished and encouraged and exhorted to walk with our Lord, to walk humbly with him, to fellowship with him more than we do, to talk with him, to know that he is with us when we go through our day. And he is there, and he cares, and he helps, and that he's made us a part of him. He's saved us and made us his child. And to know that we're ever before him and walk with him and not walk after this world. The Lord that is, for a child of God, the Lord that has invested so much in us. Can you understand more about how the Scripture says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God"? He gave his Son to die for us, innocent. Jesus came down from the portals of glory and became a man so he could be a Savior for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Indeed, he gave him so he might save us. And then not only did he give his Son and pay such a great price, the ultimate price for our salvation and for the payment for our sins, but he puts his Spirit within us. He puts his Spirit within us. What an investment the Lord makes in us. Amen. What a grief it is to him when we start veering off and following after the thinking and the speech and the way and the walking of the world. But may we walk with him. Walk with him on that narrow way, as our brother did. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Must have faith that what he says is so. Must have faith in him that what he says, when we take it and apply it to our lives, it will work. There will be a blessing. A good judge of that is when this old flesh says, "I don't like that." It's probably a good thing. It might embarrass me. It's probably a good thing. And we come back over here and Jude, and it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." Who's this? "These certain men crept in unawares. These that have not the Spirit of God." They're sensual. They're devilish. They are after the way of self and the way of man. It says here, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And we're told about that most readily in Revelation chapter 19, aren't we? Take a look over here. Revelation 19. John here on the Isle of Patmos, as we mentioned some this morning. It says here in verse number 10 of Revelation 19, we'll read it quickly. The apostle is shown about the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse number 9, and John falls at the feet of this angel to worship him, and he says, "Don't worship me." And so he said unto me, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Everything prophetic is always going to be pointing to Jesus. Always to Jesus. It's going to be about the good, blessed doing and work of what Jesus Christ is going to do. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And on his in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." What's that name? I don't know. You can't tell what it is either? No, I can't tell what it is. He stands alone. He stands alone in that respect. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies which were in heaven followed him." Somehow Enoch knew. The Lord showed him what he was going to do. And the Lord will do it indeed. And Brother Jude refers to him and the things that he preached and the things that he had seen of the Lord. And listen to this. The armies come. He said over here, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. The Lord of hosts. I mentioned to you this last time, an interesting study. I've not done dug into it much myself, but over 200 times in the Old Testament scriptures, there's a reference to the Lord of hosts. He's got armies upon armies upon armies upon armies. And listen to this. Listen to what he does. Yeah, the angels are his ministering spirits, and indeed he uses them. And we read about in Revelation 12 where there is a warfare in heaven, and so the Lord does use those angels. But he's got armies and armies and armies, 12 legions. He told the brethren there in the Garden of Gethsemane that he could have called. And it says here, "And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This is Revelation 19:14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." He's Lord of hosts, but he doesn't much use them. He does the fighting. And he does the fighting just by speaking. Remember how we saw last Sunday? Now, what the scriptures bore out, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth? I am he. Just right there. The Lord in the garden, not manifesting his great glory and his great majesty and power and just the wonder of who he is, but he just said, "I am," and they fell back. We can't imagine what the Lord can do and can't conceive and perceive of what the Lord would do if he would let his power go and direct it by the word of his mouth. Something else, isn't it? And so our brother Enoch walked with the Lord, He was shown things of the Lord and blessed of the Lord. He was translated. And he had, back in Jude 14, he had this message that he preached. I believe indeed it was. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Listen, are you here without Christ? Do you know the Alpha and Omega, and does he know you? Where do you stand? Are you with him? Are you included in his plan and in his side by virtue of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you against him? Are you subject to him? He comes to execute judgment upon all, verse 15, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Every tongue shall confess, after every knee bows, that Jesus Christ is Lord. In their hearts, they won't be changed, but they will be caught forced and will be called to declare that their way is evil, their way is wicked, and the Lord is righteous indeed. He's going to convince. They're going to know that he is right. We have a hard time about the understanding about how the vengeance of the Lord can be after so long a time. All that wickedness that was done, and the Lord judged the earth by virtue of the flood, but he didn't individually judge those men of all their individual things that they had done yet. But he will. And we think, after 4,500 years, how could it ever be meet? How could, with so much time having lapsed, how could the judgment of God ever be good enough? Because we know how it is amongst man. And Ecclesiastes declares it. When the judgment for a crime goes on and on and on and on and on before it's meted out, it loses its warning capability, doesn't it? It loses its satisfaction and justice being meted out. But you know what? That's not going to be a problem for the Lord. They will be convinced. Where do you stand? And may the Lord help us and as his children to rejoice in him. We'll deal with this next time in verse number 16 about being murmurers and complainers and how that is the case with them.